ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
The Jews lived in booths made of branches to remind them of God's providential care of the nation for nearly 40 years. Following the Feast of Trumpets and the Solemn Day of Atonement, Tabernacles was a festive time for the people. The temple area was illuminated by large candlesticks that reminded the people of the guiding pillar of fire, and each day the priests would carry water from the pool of Siloam and pour it out from a golden vessel, reminding the Jews of the miraculous provision of water from the rock. The feast may have been jubilant for a jubilant time for the people, but it was a difficult time for Jesus, for it marked the beginning of an open and militant opposition to him and his ministry. Ever since he had healed the paralytic on the Sabbath day, Jesus had been targeted by the Jewish leaders who wanted to kill him. He remained in Galilee where he would be safer, but he would not remain in Galilee and also observe the feast. You know, the Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles is going to be celebrated in the Kingdom Age. Isn't that interesting? How do I know that? Well, because that's what the Bible tells me. I'm not that smart, but this is what the Bible says. Zechariah 14, verses 16 through 19. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be a punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I don't think there's going to be big rebellions where people don't go up. This is the Kingdom Age. Jesus is there. There is righteousness that fills this land. Will there be some who rebel? Probably. No doubt, you know, but the majority of people, not an issue. And if there is rebellion, the Lord will deal with it right away. This is not going to go to a court system that will last 6 years or whatever, you know. So Jesus right now is remaining in Galilee. Why? Because of the opposition against him by the Jewish religious leaders. The time frame is the Feast of Tabernacles, and that leads us to our next point, his brothers' disbelief. Look at verse 3. Here in John chapter 7. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. So, as we open up this section, we have some words that are difficult for some people because we're told that these men are his brothers. You know, I came out of the Roman Catholic Church, and I'm sure others did as well, and I'm sure there's other groups of people, believe that Mary was a virgin perpetually, or that she never had any children. Joseph and Mary never had sexual relations. They had sexual relations, but not until after the birth of Jesus. Jesus was virgin-born, but afterward they had a healthy marriage relationship that included sexual relations, and out of that, what happens? You have children. And that's exactly what we see here. Again, it's difficult for some to believe, but look at what the Bible has to say. Matthew 12, verse 46 and 47. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brother stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you." So Matthew tells us that the brothers of Jesus, or his half-brothers, were with their mother Mary, and they wanted to speak with Jesus. Matthew 13, verses 55 and 56. "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brother James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" Now, some like to say, well, that word means cousins or whatever, right? Well, that makes no sense. Is his mother not called Mary and his brothers? Why would we care about his cousins? Right? It makes no sense. I really don't care about his cousins. But not only did Jesus have brothers or half-brothers, he had sisters, half-sisters too. This was a big family. That was the normal thing back in those days. Why? Because they did work. Many worked in the fields. Joseph was a carpenter. Probably, you know, we think of carpenter building houses. I don't think they built houses out of wood back then. They built houses out of brick or stone. This was probably, he made yokes for the animals. You know, Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I think Jesus makes yokes for us to guide us that are perfect for us. If we don't use his yoke, we're a mess. So he had brothers and sisters. And here in John chapter 7, they're prodding him to go to Jerusalem for this feast. And it wasn't because they believed Jesus is the Messiah. They were mocking in disbelief. I like the way the Living Bible puts John 7 here. It says, go where more people can see your miracles, they scoffed. You can't be famous when you hide like this. If you're so great, prove it to the world. For even his brothers didn't believe in him. I don't know. It was probably hard to grow up with Jesus, you know. Obviously, his brothers didn't recognize him, and they didn't recognize till after his death and resurrection. We know at least two. James became the leader in the church in Jerusalem, wrote an epistle or letter. Jude also wrote a letter as well. So at least two of them we know, and I believe probably more. But at this point, they're still unbelievers, and they're mocking him, making fun of him, challenging him. Go to Jerusalem, prove who you say you are. Do some miracles there. Bruce said it was widely believed that when the Messiah came, he would make himself publicly known in some spectacular way. True, but isn't that what he's been doing, right? You know, come on. But I think there's rivalry here, even in this family. I don't know. Maybe it's just me, but I kind of think growing up with Jesus was really tough. You know, can't you be like your brother Jesus? Man, look at his room. It's perfect. It's immaculate. There's not one thing out of line, right? You go, oh my gosh, I can't live up to that. It must have been tough. But here is his brother's disbelief. How's Jesus going to answer them? What is he going to do? Is he going to go and give in to their demands, go to Jerusalem? And again, we don't have to guess because John tells us. And we see the Father's perfect timing here. Look at verse 6 of John 7. Then Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. And when he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. This is really, really important. Just a few words that Jesus said, my time has not yet come. In other words, Jesus was completely in tune and submitted to the Father's will. And God the Father had perfect timing set for Jesus, and it wasn't time for him to go yet. And I think that's an important lesson for us to learn, that we are to submit to God's will for our lives and not our own. Not what the world wants us to do. Listen to what we're told about Jesus. He said in John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. John 5:30, I of myself can do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And Luke 22:42, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So in the incarnation, Jesus was completely surrendered to the will of God the Father. Now the question is, did he have a choice? I think so. He said, not my will, but yours be done. What does that mean? I think that was the human side. Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. You think, well, yeah, the pain must have been horrible, all the beatings that he took before he was crucified, and then the crucifixion was a horrible way to die. But I think there was something more. When Jesus bore the sins of the world at 12 noon till 3 p.m. when he gave up his spirit, It says the Father turned his face from the Son. Something Jesus never experienced in eternity past and will never experience again. That separation from the Father, because sin separates man from God. I think that was it. I don't want to be separated from you. But Father, your will be done. I'm going to obey you. Wow. Completely submitted to the will of the Father. And it's interesting, the word time in the Greek speaks of a period of time in which something is to be accomplished. Now, like what Barclay added to this, he said, in this passage, the word is kairos, which characteristically means an opportunity. That is, the best time to do something, the moment when circumstances are most suitable. Wow. This was the perfect time, absolutely. I believe, you know, when God called me 10 or 12 years before he brought me up to Manitowoc, I believe that time when he called was the perfect timing. Could I have gone up sooner? Yeah, but that would have been the perfect timing. I had to wait for that perfect time. I think that's important. Now, do we have to always wait so long? No, not really, but there are those times we have to wait. For Jesus to go up to Jerusalem when his brothers were going was not the right time. And so Jesus stayed back. Now, it didn't mean that he wasn't going to go to Jerusalem. There are some who say, look, he said he wasn't going to go to Jerusalem, and then he goes to Jerusalem, so Jesus lied. No, he didn't. Schopenhauer, a German philosopher of pessimism, which, I, you know, really, you're a philosopher of pessimism? That, hey, Mom, Dad, guess what I am? But, all right. But this is what he wrote. Jesus Christ of set purpose did utter a falsehood. If that's true, if Jesus lied, he committed a sin, that means he could not go to the cross of Calvary for us. You see how important that is? But those lies come in, and people read them, and they believe them. Jesus didn't go to Jerusalem yet. He didn't say he was never going to go to Jerusalem, did it? It just wasn't the time. But again, people like to add things to it and make it say what it's not saying. Jesus had a perfect time for everything. Remember when he met the woman at the well of Samaria? He got there, sat down, and here comes this woman. What timing? What luck? No luck. All that Jesus did was preordained before the foundations of the world. It was all laid out because God knows everything. And it was the perfect timing. And I wonder, you know, how many things we encounter in life. People that come across our path and we don't even think that this was preordained by God. God has brought this person and me together at the right time. Listen to what Paul had to say about Jesus when he was born. And when God became flesh and dwelt among us. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The fullness of time, perfect. The Living Bible says, but when the right time came, the time God decided on, he sent his Son, born of the woman, born as a Jew, to buy a freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own sons. Wow. God's timing is perfect, guys. And I, you know, at times used to think, you know, how much better if I got saved as a child, all I could have done as I grew up and stuff. And you know what? There was God's perfect timing. It was the right time when I came to saving faith. He knew. God's timing is perfect. Here, God's timing was perfect, politically speaking. What do I mean? Well, one writer said, it was a time when the Pax Romana extended over most of the civilized earth, and when travel and commerce were therefore possible in a way that had formerly been impossible. Great roads linked the empire of the Caesars, and its diverse regions were linked far more significantly by all pervasive language of the Greeks. Add the fact that the world was sunk in a moral abyss so low that even the pagan cried out against it, and that spiritual hunger was everywhere evident, and one has a perfect time for the coming of Christ and for the early expansion of the Christian gospel. Absolutely. Perfect time, politically speaking. They had these massive roads all over the place. Why? People traveled. And so they heard the gospel message, they brought it back home. People were getting saved. The Greek language was what most people spoke. even the Jews. Remember, it was probably around 250 BC, somewhere around there, the Jews translated the Hebrew scriptures into Greek because the Jews couldn't read the Hebrew language. So the Greek language was a normal language for many people. Easily, you could go anywhere and speak and they understood you. You know, when I went to Russia, they had to translate for me because I don't speak Russian and many of them didn't speak English. But this was the perfect timing. Prophetically speaking, it was the perfect time. What do I mean? Daniel was told that 173,880 days from the going forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the coming of the Messiah, and that's the exact date. The command was given by King Artaxerxes Longimanus on March 14, 445 BC. You count off the 173,880 days, including leap years and all that, and you come to April 632 AD, the only day Jesus Christ rode through Jerusalem as Messiah the King. It was the perfect timing. And John tells us that the people wanted to make Jesus king at other times, but he wouldn't allow it. You think, well, why? Isn't that your whole purpose? Because it wasn't time. There was the exact timing. There's a timing for everything, guys. God sent forth his son. Why? To redeem us. Redeem us from the curse of the law. Buying us back. We were slaves to sin, slaves to the law. But Christ paid for us to be free. He was born of a bondwoman, or of a woman, excuse me. Speaks of his humanity, his virgin birth. Fully God, fully man. And born into a society that was in bondage to the law, and yet, didn't he keep it perfectly? Absolutely, he had to. He's the only one who could. He said in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now notice he didn't say, "You have to do the same." He came to do that. He fulfilled the law and the prophets and went to the cross of Calvary to pay for our sins. Jesus Christ has saved us with his precious blood. And Peter says, as a lamb without spot or blemish. Wow. He took our sins and he gave us his righteousness. You know, when people say, well, I'm a pretty good person, you know, pretty good doesn't cut it. You have to be perfect. You know, I know in our society today, everybody wins. You get your, you know, participation trophy, but that's not how heaven works. Heaven works is by receiving the gift of Christ. And his righteousness then is imputed into our life by faith. And think about, when was Jesus crucified? Passover. When? What is Passover? The lambs are being slain, right? What did John the Baptist say of Jesus? "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world." The Passover lambs could not take away your sins, only Jesus can. Was that just luck? Are you kidding me? This was the timing of God on Passover, when the lambs were being slain. Jesus gave up his spirit. When were the lambs slain? Around 3 in the afternoon. So as the lambs are being slain, at 3 in the afternoon, our Lord gave up his spirit on the cross at Calvary. And what was going on in the temple area besides the lambs being slain? The veil was torn from top to bottom, signifying the way to God was made open. Because that veil separated you from God. That's where the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, was at. The Holy of Holies, and only the high priest could enter. That was opened up. How? By the shed blood of Christ. Oh, the timing of God. Isn't it good? Absolutely. So think about what Jesus is saying to his brothers here. He said, you know, my life is being lived according to divine schedule, according to the sovereign will of God the Father. But your lives aren't on any schedule. That's what he's basically telling them. I'm on the divine plan of God the Father. And he tells his brothers, but your time is always ready. You know, you're just doing your own thing. It doesn't matter. You're not under the direction of God. Could they have been? Yeah. But they chose not to. You know, Paul speaks of our new life in Christ in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, and really what we were doing in the past. He said, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. What did we do? How did we walk before we were saved? And really what unbelievers are doing today according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. We conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And the Greek word for walked in Ephesians 2:2 is better translated meandered. Jesus walked with a purpose, right? According to the will of God the Father, but the unsaved walk without a purpose. They're following the course that the world is setting. They're satisfying their fleshly desires by what they do. When you're walking with a purpose, you're looking straight ahead, you're paying attention, you have a goal in mind, and you're determined to do it. But when you meander, look out. I've told you before, you know, years ago, it's probably like some 35, 40 years ago, I was in Milwaukee at a nursing seminar, and I got up real early in the morning. It was still dark out. It was wintertime. It was snowing out. Just beautiful. It was kind of powdered stuff, you know. And I was just enjoying it, just looking around. And then I was looking up at the sky because I had hit a sign. My face was planted on that sign. Why? Because I wasn't paying attention. It was very embarrassing. But you know, the first thing you do when, it doesn't matter how much pain you're in, the first thing you do is look how many people saw you. And there were cars all over the place, you know. It's like, okay, Lord, I'm humbled here. You know. But think about it. When you meander, you're really not going anywhere. You're just, you know, going, not paying attention. One man said, and I want you to understand, I didn't say this. This is another man who said it. It takes me 5 minutes to walk from one end of the mall to the other. It takes my wife all day. Okay. I didn't say that, Julie. I did not say that. Some guy did, and I haven't heard from him in so long. I don't know what happened to him. But isn't it true? I mean, I love my wife dearly, but when she goes shopping, she loves to just look at things. Oh, look at this. And, you know, and for me, I'm like, I need a shirt. Boom, got the shirt. I'm out. You're home already, Joe? Yeah. I just came for a shirt. I didn't, you know, I'm not looking at anything. So I guess the difference from guys and girls, big one. As Christians, though, we need to be careful and walk with a purpose. Know what God wants us to do. We have divine purposes in our life. God has things for us to do. And, you know, Paul said in Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Let me ask you a question. Do you think the days are evil today? Oh, yeah. I mean, it's an easy answer to that one. So how are we to walk? Circumspectly. Pay attention. Be alert. It's not time to, you know, bury your head in the sand and ignore everything that's going on. Walk circumspectly. Pay attention. Redeem the time that you have. Why? Because the days are evil. Use the resources you have to build up the kingdom of God. One writer said, "As believers walk through the spiritual minefield of the world, they are to be constantly alert to every danger that Satan puts in their way." Absolutely. Absolutely. Pay attention. Look straight forward. Don't lose sight. And it's easy to get distracted, isn't it? Absolutely it is. Now also Jesus said to his brothers, and really to all who don't believe, "The world cannot hate you." Really? The world can't hate unbelievers. Why? Because they're following the ways of the world. There's no light that's shining from unbelievers. So it's not exposing, their lifestyle is not exposing any darkness. Haven't you heard people say, "Well, I would never do that, but I'm not going to condemn someone who's doing it." Well, you're just darkness then. There's no light. If someone is in sin, and you're saying, "Well, you know, they can do whatever they want. I don't really care because, you know, people can do whatever they want." That's darkness. Jesus said that the world hates him because he testifies that their works are evil. See, that's why does the world hate Christians so much? Because we're a light and we expose the darkness. And they don't like that because when you expose darkness, their sin is revealed. That's the problem. And the world is perfectly fine when we agree with the standards they're living by. That's why churches today, look at how many embrace homosexuality, gay lifestyle, all kinds of immoral activity. They embrace it. I'm not saying that gay people can't come to the church, but please don't tell me that they're saved. That's not compatible with what the scriptures say. But they allow it into the church, and the church is in darkness because they're not exposing the sin. Jesus warned us of how the world is going to treat us, guys. In John 15, verses 18 through 20, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Well, that's interesting. So why is the world hating us? Because it hated Jesus.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.